And we've been looking at Romans 9, 10, and 11. And 9, 10, and 11 collectively is Paul's argument that God is faithful to the nation of Israel, that there is a nation of Israel, there will be a nation of Israel, that they are the chosen, elect is the word he used, or the elect nation before God, and that God's going to use this nation, specifically the faith of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and those people of faith that came through Israel, as we read in chapter 9, that they're the patriarchs, and God gave them the Word of God, the Old Testament. He gave them the ordinances. He gave them the ceremonies. He gave them everything they needed to proclaim to the world that there is a God, that He is a God that brings salvation, and that any person who would put their faith in Him could be saved, not just Jewish people, but the Gentile people as well. God gave them the ceremonial law, very distinctive. They would do very distinctive things, how they dressed, what they ate, how they went to the temple, what they offered, a very particular place, a ceremony that was typology, that one day there would be the Lamb of God would come and offer Himself, and that would be the sacrifice that takes away sin. God gave them the sacrifice and the high priest going into the temple. God lined all that out for them, and it was all, I don't want to say symbolic, but it was all typology that this is what's coming in the future. And they were taught that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, but it rolled it forward. When the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year and he sprinkled the blood upon the altar, it rolled forward the sins of Israel. It propitiated them before God. It covered the sins before God, and God did not judge the nation for those sins. But it didn't take them away. It didn't take them away until Christ came. And so they were saved by faith. They were saved by faith in being obedient by faith to what God had lined out for them to do. And God wanted them to be a light to the Gentiles. Christ is going to come as a light to the Gentiles. But instead, they became like often we are. I confess that myself. We become proud. We become proud of where we came from. And I'm not talking about how much we had where we came from, but like we're from Texas. And, you know, I think Jesus should have been a Texan, but he wasn't. He happened to be a Jew. And, you know, we think, you know, we make Jesus into, if you read The Shack, you know, God becomes a woman and, you know, God becomes a particular racial background and all. And the truth is, God Himself is none of those things, but God's Son, manifest in the flesh, is a Jew. He came through the Jewish nation. That's His heritage. That's what He'll always be. So God wanted them to speak to the nations and to speak to the nations about faith, and they didn't do it. They became proud. They became disobedient. Paul wrote earlier in these three chapters, Paul said that they had a great zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And they went about seeking their own righteousness instead of trusting God for the righteousness that He would give to them. And so this is Paul's argument. And the argument is, but is God still, in spite of all that, is God still faithful to the Jews? When we look at history, it doesn't seem like He has been. Even at this point in time, when Paul is writing, and probably 90, 60 AD or something like that, and Paul is saying that to the believers, and he's writing to Rome, but he's writing to Jews and Gentile, both believers. And it seems like the Jews have been rejected because they're not believing. And he's going to say in our text today that they're enemies of the gospel. And they had shown that to the Apostle Paul. When Paul went and preached to the Jews, they stoned him and they left him for dead and they imprisoned him and they did all those things that stoned Stephen and probably many others that we don't know about. So they were enemies to the gospel because the gospel infuriated them. How could you say that this fisherman, this carpenter's son, how could you say this man from Galilee who's a common person, how could you say that he is the Son of God? That's blasphemy. And so it infuriated them, and they thought that they're telling, and even the Christians who got saved, I'm just talking to you from background, the Christians who got saved in Jerusalem, You remember when Paul comes back from missionary journey, James, the leader of the Jerusalem church, said to him, "We have many thousands here who are myriads, but thousands who believe, but they don't think you're a good Jew. So we want you to go to the temple and show them that you're a good Jew." And the truth is, you don't have to be a good Jew to be a Christian. But James was concerned for his flock, and so he wanted Paul to do those things. But again, I mentioned to you last week that Jesus said to the woman at the well that one day you're not going to worship at Jerusalem or here. It's not going to be that. It's going to be that you worship from your heart. So this is a transition time, and it's very difficult. And so at that point in time when Paul's writing, it didn't look like God was faithful to the Jews. It doesn't look like it today if you were a casual observer. They have been persecuted for all these years, over 2,500 years, since Nebuchadnezzar defeated them and captured Jerusalem and Judah. And so all this time, it's been the time of the Gentiles, and the scepter passed from Judah to the Gentile nations. And so we would say it's not going to happen. And it's interesting, I guess I could say this. My wife and I went to her brothers over the weekend. I hope none of you know them and talk to them, but we went on Wednesday night and listened to a professor from Southwestern Seminary teach on prophecy. And his subject that night was the tribulation. And he ruled out the Jews totally. It was over. It's just the church. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh my goodness. Either I'm completely wrong or he's completely wrong. Either we're completely wrong or he's completely wrong. And so the sad thing is that when we left, Donna's brother asked me what I thought. I thought we were going to have to get a motel to spend the night in. But is it important? Is God faithful to the Jews? And here's the deal, if he isn't, because you go through the Old Testament, and he made unconditional covenants, and we've already covered that before, but if he's not faithful to them, how will he be faithful to me? How will he be faithful to you? When I'm struggling, when I go through trial, when I go through heartache, when I go through grieving, and some of you are and have and will, when we go through that, when you lose a spouse or a child or parent or you lose your job or you lose your health or you lose, and when you're going through that, is God faithful to you? Will he keep his promise? Will he be there? Is there an eternity for you? Or is it just temporary? Is it not that you're not good enough or you weren't obedient enough? And so these things are very significant, and it's significant to us. And Paul thought it was significant enough that it gave three chapters in this wonderful book to just this topic. You remember when we started chapter 11, he said this, "I say then, has God cast away his people?" Speaking about Israel. And then he's very emphatic, "Certainly not, certainly not." And that's what we were studying in the last two Sundays in chapter 11. And now we're going to finish it this morning. If I quit wandering around, we're going to finish it this morning. Paul in chapter 11 has been looking at the history of Israel, and he uses an olive tree as an illustration. And he talks about the olive tree being God's work. And the olive tree is the faith of the patriarchs. And through faith, they're the root. The nation of Israel was the branches, and then we read last week they were broken out because of unbelief, and Gentiles were wild olive branches were grafted into the root, and the root is the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the faith that God gave. So we were grafted into the root through the gospel, and then there was a warning, and we'll start there because that's where we ended last week, a warning to the Gentiles. And so read with me beginning in verse 19. "You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." He's speaking to the Gentiles. You will say then, you Gentiles. In verse 20, "Well said, because of unbelief, they," the Israelites, "the Jews, were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fail, severity, but toward you, goodness. And if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will be cut off. And they, the Israelites, they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So I went to verse 23. But here in verse 19 through 22, the text is speaking to nations. It's not speaking to individuals. It's not, you're not going to lose your salvation. No individual who's ever put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and been born again by the Holy Spirit is ever going to lose that. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You were given that as a gift. It's never going to be taken away from you, regardless of what you might do. And you say, well, what about the sin of blasphemy? Well, the sin of blasphemy is that you fail to trust in Jesus Christ. You can say you're a Christian. You can be baptized. You can do any number of things. But if you really hadn't believed in Jesus Christ, you don't belong to Him. So you haven't. That's the blasphemy that will keep you from being saved. Is you refuse the work of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. But this is speaking to the nations, and it's saying very clearly that the Jews were in the tree. They were broken out because of unbelief. Gentiles were grafted in. But if you don't, the nations of the Gentiles, if you don't remain in belief, you're going to be broken out as well. And I mentioned to you last week, I think that's happened to the United States of America. I think we've been broken out. I think it's happened in Europe. It's happened here. It's going to continue to happen to nations until Christ comes again. But there's hope for Israel. Read with me, if you would, in verse 23. And they, Israel, also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So God can do this. For if you, Gentiles, were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature. Okay, wild by nature means that we weren't part of Israel. We weren't part of the promises. We weren't part of the ceremony. We weren't part of the elect of God nationally. But if you, which are wild by nature, were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree. If we had time, we could look at that. It means that contrary to nature, I was saved. It wasn't my nature to be saved. But contrary to nature, we who are Gentiles, is that one day the Spirit of God, through some means of the gospel, however it came, the Spirit of God spoke to our heart. The Spirit of God spoke to our heart, and we came to faith. We didn't, and some of us in homes, we didn't grow up in faith. But as a nation, we didn't grow up in faith. And so we were wild by nature. It doesn't mean we behaved wild. It doesn't mean you're a honky-tonker or whatever you might have been. But it doesn't mean that. It just simply means that we didn't come from this cultured line that knew about faith and believed the promises applied to us. He said, but if we're wild by nature, but we could be saved and grafted in, then here's his argument. How much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? How much more will the Jews one day be brought back into the olive tree, be brought back into the blessing of God? And we know from study and we know from history, there's always been a remnant of believing Jews. Isn't it reasonable that if they believed in Jesus Christ, they would be grafted in again? And there are remnants today, people, Jewish backgrounds, who do believe in Jesus Christ. I heard Joel Rosenberg on the radio the day. I don't know if you read any of his books, but Joel Rosenberg, born and bred a Jew, but he's a wonderful believer in Jesus Christ and very powerful in his testimony through his books and his radio program. And so there are many of them like that. There's a remnant who do believe in Christ, but the nation doesn't. The nation doesn't and hasn't. So now we get to the interesting, difficult part, verse 25. And the verse 25 is the mystery of God's election concerning the nations. Now remember, we're talking about the context is the nations. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant or uneducated of this mystery. And in the Bible, when you read the word mystery, it's something that has not been known. It's something that has been obscure. But it's not something that cannot be known, but it's something that hasn't been known. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The reason he says he doesn't want us to be wise in our own opinion is we could get the idea, I am, as a Gentile, more important than the Jews. Remember last week we saw he said that we're not to boast just because we've been grafted in. We're not to boast in that because we've been grafted in by grace. I read the most interesting thing. I mentioned to you I've read a lot of books since I retired on the Civil War. And at the surrender of Lee's army to Grant, the Union troops lined up when they were going to stack their arms. They surrendered, and 4 days later, they had a formal ceremony. And I read it, and I wept about the Union Army's respect they showed for the Confederacy and the soldiers as they came by. And they were ragged and hungry, and the Union Army had to feed them those 4 days until this time. And you know what I'm thinking? The Union Army didn't boast at that point in time. Grant wouldn't let them. They didn't boast. And here, this is the same illustration. We're not to boast. We're not better than the Gentiles because we understand salvation today. I'm better than the Jews, and they don't grasp it today. So we're not to boast in this because God is at work. This is God's plan. That's what he's saying. This is the mystery that the blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So when you read that, you understand that Israel was blessed, and then they were broken out, and now the time frame moves on, and the Gentile nations are being blessed with the gospel, but there's going to come an end to that. The fullness of the Gentile, the fullness. And John Stott said, when the full complement of the Gentiles are saved, it means that one day there's going to be the one last Gentile brought into the flock, and then God's timetable for Israel is going to start again. If you went back to Luke's gospel, Jesus said that Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot until the times of the Gentiles come to an end. And so the times of the Gentiles, I mentioned to you a while ago, I believe started with Nebuchadnezzar when he conquered Jerusalem, and not when they rejected Christ. But when the gospel went to the Gentiles, now there's a fullness. And when that fullness is completed, God's going to deal with Israel again. I believe, and I'm telling you, I believe, this is my opinion, I believe that happens after the rapture. Not necessarily at the rapture, but after the rapture. After the rapture, when God takes his church out, I think after that, at some point in time, I don't know how long, an indeterminate amount of time, that Daniel's timetable of the 70 weeks of years until the completion starts again. See, after 69 weeks, we really haven't studied that. I've referred to it several times, but that's the timetable of God's dealing with Israel. There's 70 weeks of years, so 490 years. And he said after 69 weeks, Messiah will be cut off. So the decree went forth from Cyrus in history, secular history, went forth from Cyrus to rebuild Jerusalem. And 483 years later, 69 weeks of years later, Jesus was cut off in Jerusalem. And then that left a 7-week period. When Jesus was cut off, now God's dealing with the Gentiles. Israel's broken out. We looked at that in the book of Acts several times, is that Paul said, I'm not saying on that very day, but I'm thinking that epoch of time, Paul said, you counted yourselves unworthy of salvation. So we're going to the Gentiles. And so the gospel goes to the Gentiles. And now we're reading here that when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, God's going to, what he said back here, that take away the blindness from Israel. This blindness has happened in part. When it says in part, it means there's individuals who are being saved, individual Jews who are being saved. But blindness has happened in part until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And the indication in that verse, it's going to go away. The blindness is going to go away at that point in time. Now, he quotes from the Old Testament to support that. And here's his quote from the Old Testament in verse 26. So all Israel will be saved, as it is written, In Isaiah 59, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Jacob is a synonym for Israel. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Okay, God made a covenant, an unconditional covenant, the new covenant, and Isaiah talked about it, is that God's going to take away their sin. He's going to take away their blindness. And when we read in verse 26 that all Israel will be saved, that doesn't mean every single person say, Jerry, okay, don't you believe in the inspiration of Scripture and the infallibility of Scripture? And so all means all. Okay, you remember you're reading in the prophets and it says that all of Israel was gathered at Sukkoth. Okay, but not every single person gathered at that one little town. It doesn't mean that. It means that enough of Israel's fighting people gathered there that the Bible says all Israel gathered there. That's what it means here. There's going to be enough individual Jewish people saved that the nation, remember this is nation, the nation will be recognized as a Christian nation because there'll be so many Jewish people saved that they will be recognized as a Christian nation. Like today, we're recognized as a Christian nation, but there are very few Christians in this nation any longer, but we still are recognized as a Christian nation. Okay, so I hope you understand that. So what he's saying is that the deliverer will come out of Zion. Zion could be Jerusalem. Zion could be heaven. They turn away ungodliness from Jacob. He'll end their unbelief. He'll end their blindness. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sin. So God's going to do that. And I think he's going to do it after the fullness of the Gentiles. Here's what the professor, I think, missed. I'm not smarter than that professor. I would never be. I thought he was very smart. I actually enjoyed his presentation. I just thought his premise was wrong. If you take away the nation of Israel, you've taken away prophecy. If Israel is not going to be reconstituted, you have no millennial kingdom. You have no rule and reign of Christ upon the earth on David's throne. You have no fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. You've gutted the Bible of what God is doing, and I'm not sure why or for what purpose that you do that. But anyway, I want to say is in humility, I think the Bible very clearly teaches that Israel is going to be reconstituted. I think Paul is saying that in these chapters. I think it's very plain, but it's very evident that this is what he's saying. Now listen to what he says from here. When the fullness of the Gentiles come in, he's going to turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And I think it was Amos that said that the tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble. So let me just insert this to back up what I'm saying to you. The tribulation, and this is what I was going to say when I decided I better humble myself. The professor said the tribulation is for the judgment of the nations. I think the judgment of the nations comes after that, and when Christ comes, and there's the judgment of the sheep and goats that you find in Matthew, and that's the judgment of the nations. The tribulation is designed, again, you go to Daniel's timetable, it's the calendar for the Jewish nation. The times of the Gentiles have been fulfilled, so there's no need to judge the nation to this point. The time of the fullness of the Gentiles has come to an end, and it's a tribulation at the time of Jacob's trouble. It is to do what Isaiah say here, to turn away ungodliness from Jacob. They're going to so suffer. They're going to see in the tribulation time, if you read Revelation, you're going to see that Christ or God, however you want to say it, is going to so manifest himself in the battle of Armageddon at the end time. I think before that, when he destroys Russia and her coalition upon the mountains of Israel, that's the first thing, and the Jews are taken into hiding and protected sovereignly by God from the nations who are gathered against them. And then when you see the battle of Armageddon and God so mighty work, they're going to recognize that Jesus is our Messiah. They're going to, as the prophet said, see him whom they pierced. They're going to look on him whom they pierced, and they're going to believe. And so the whole tribulation is designed for the Jewish nation. It's to bring them to belief. It's a time of Jacob's trouble to bring them to belief. So I think it's going to happen after some time, the tribulation, and they're going to come to faith in Christ. At the end of the tribulation, when Christ comes with his saints, that's me and you, who are clothed in the robes of righteousness, and we come with them and we witness. I don't think we'll have to participate, but we witness the battle of Armageddon, and God and Christ sets up his kingdom. And then there's going to be 45 days. I don't know what happens in those 45 days after the seven-year tribulation, before the great white throne judgment. And there's a 45-day period, and I think it's probably the Jews are the Jews begin to worship. They recognize Christ, begin to worship. I just think that's what's going to happen during that time. So now the results, and we're running out of time, so let's look again. So what's taking place? The context is the nation, Israel, will be saved. He's quoting Old Testament scripture, and Paul is doing it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so I think it applies. They're going to be grafted in again. We get to verse 28, and he comes back again to the present condition, and Paul, in this chapter, Paul keeps going back again, just cycling back over the same truth. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies. They, the Jews, are enemies for your sake. He's talking to the Gentiles in Rome. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Now, what does it mean to be beloved for the sake of the fathers? It means that God is keeping his word to the fathers. He's keeping his word to the patriarchs. He's keeping his word to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's keeping his word to the family of faith. And so the Jews are beloved of God for the sake of the fathers, not because they're worthy of it, not because they deserve it. They deserve it no more than we do, and we didn't. And so it's that they lived in unbelief all these years. And so But God is, they're beloved because of the Father. I hope you see his argument here. And then he says this, great statement, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. You know, so Paul's making a very clear statement. God's word is irrevocable. God's word to the Jewish people, the gifts that he gave to them, the calling that he called them out, to be his own son. He called them out of Egypt to be his own son. That's irrevocable. That's just pretty plain, isn't it? So God's going to work through the nation of Israel. This is irrevocable. We can apply that. That's the interpretation to the nation. We can apply that in so many other ways. It means that God's word to me, the application, is irrevocable. When I came to faith in Christ, I am sealed. I am sealed by the Holy Spirit. And the Lord himself said that no one can take you out of the Father's hand. I don't care what I do this afternoon. I started to give you an illustration, but I won't. But I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to spend eternity with Christ. Now, I may go sorrowful. I may go and I may smell like smoke, you know, because if I misbehave and God judges me, but I'm going to go. Why? Because the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that that's a truth that we can hang on to? God's going to be faithful to his word. Let me apply this to the broader sense. When we're looking at politics, if you're watching Fox this afternoon and steam starts coming out of your ears, or maybe you're one of those who watch CNN and steam starts coming out of your ears when you see the guy with the hairdo, and you're thinking, okay, I'm just going crazy. And a lot of people are going crazy. You know, I want you to remember, God has a plan. He's working his plan. He's very faithful. He sets over the nations whom he pleases. He rises up one, puts down another. And you know, I'm trying to think of that text in the Bible where it says that, you know, men are as nothing in God's sight. I'm saying to you, it doesn't matter who our president. Now, it matters to us. It matters to our children. But I'm saying in God's economy, Nothing's out of control. That's what I mean when I say it doesn't matter. Nothing's out of control. If God gives us a person that we don't like for president, it means that God has a purpose in that. God has a purpose. It's not out of control. Let that gut his the gifts and calling of God's revealed. God has a plan that he's just as faithful to today as he was the day Christ died. You understand that? And that plan includes me and includes you. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to suffer. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to. I was reading to Donna yesterday. She was driving, and I was reading to her, and I was reading. They're talking about man has these grand schemes and plans, and said, and this author said, and then the undertaker comes. It's true, isn't it? It's happened to people we love. It's going to happen to me. It's going to happen, unfortunately, it's going to happen to you. You know, so we have these grand plans and schemes, but to God, it is nothing. Christ is what matters to God, and the gospel matters to God, and our faith matters to God. So let me finish this before we run out of time. And God has a master plan. He's working his master plan. When Paul does all these things, it brings him to worship. And I don't know that I can express it this well, but it brings him to worship. It closes us out with worship. And he says, "Oh," verse 33, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him?" And we can do a whole lesson just on those verses. But who has known the mind of the Lord? Who's the counselor of God? I skipped over verse 33, 31, 32. Let's go back to them. Verse 30. "For you were once disobedient to God, for as you were once the Gentiles disobedient to God, yet have now you Gentiles obtained mercy through there, the Jews disobedient, even so these Jews also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you they also may obtain mercy." And that's a little bit of puzzle there, but God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. So he's saying, we were disobedient, the Jews were blessed. The Jews were disobedient, we were blessed. And then one day the Jews will be blessed again. So God put us all under condemnation that he might show mercy to all. God put the Jewish nation under condemnation to show mercy to the Gentiles. And then if we're not obedient, we're under condemnation that God's mercy is revealed. And it's revealed not through our boasting, but it's revealed through his graciousness in Christ. See, his mercy is revealed to us. Well, this brings Paul to worship then. Who can understand the mind of God? Who can be his counselor? Who could give him a better plan than this plan? Who could be so patient over the eons of time of a man's history that God doesn't, as I read to you and said to you the other day, that God doesn't mash us like an ant, just leave a greasy spot on the sidewalk. I mean, that's what we would do with people, but God hasn't done that. But in our rebellion, our shaking our fist at him, the nation's doing that. God's been very patient, fulfilled his plan. He's allowed the despots to rise. He's allowed the evangelists to arise. God has worked out his plan in the nations. He's still working his plan in the nations. He's going to continue to until the millennial kingdom, and prior to that, the judgment of the sheep and goats. That's the judgment of the nations. So God's going to continue to work his plan. And then it says in verse 35, who's first given to him? We can't give anything to God that makes him owe us. See, it's talking about grace. God doesn't owe us anything. We can't earn anything from God. It's impossible to do that. We stand by grace. And I hope that causes your heart to rise up and worship. We stand by grace. We don't stand through our goodness. We don't stand through our faithfulness. We don't stand by what we know or what doctrine we embrace. We don't stand by interpretation of it. I stand in the same place that professor that I'm not critical of, but I disagree with. I stand in the same place. I stand by grace. He's saved by faith. I'm saved by faith. If you're saved, you're saved by faith. And it's our faith in what Christ did, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So he ends it with that. He brings us to worship, And then he makes this statement that you can use as a foundational truth to interpret Scripture everywhere. For in verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things. Of him, through him, for, let me say, of him, through him, and to him. It means God's the creator, he's the sustainer, and he's the end. He's the purpose. God does all things for his own glory. And when we recognize that, it would say, to whom be glory forever. When I recognize I was created by God, I was saved by God, I'm sustained by God, I'm going to God one day. He did all that for his purpose, not for mine. He didn't do that. I think God loved me, but he, when he elected us before the foundation of the world to salvation, there was nothing to love. We didn't exist. Now, in God's mind, we did, but I hadn't done neither good nor evil. Remember where we started in chapter 9? God elected Jacob in the womb before the Bible says before they had done good or evil, and he had rejected Esau. He had rejected Esau's line. He rejected him before they haven't done anything. They hadn't even been born. And remember, you go to John chapter 9, and Jesus said that you don't apply a man's sin to his parents. You just can't do that. And so you can't do that with Jacob and Esau as well. So what you're left with is that God chooses. God chooses whom he blesses. God chooses when he blesses them. God chooses how he blesses them. God chooses how he wants to do it. It's to his glory. It's for his purpose. One day we'll know more, but we'll never know it all. Who has known the mind of God? When we're standing in the presence of the Lord himself in eternity, we will not know fully the mind of God. If we did, we'd be like God. I don't know about you. I don't want a God like that. I want a God who's my heavenly Father, who knows more than I do, is more powerful than I am, is my protector, my sustainer. I hope that's true with you as well. I hope this truth of election brings you to worship. I hope it makes you appreciate the Jewish nation. I hope it makes you appreciate the fact that God's faithful to Gentiles. I hope it makes you think that God has this overarching plan. Today's a part of that. When you watch the news, think, okay, God, what are you doing? You raise up one, you put down another. I mean, I'm interested in what you're doing. I'm interested. I'm going to vote. When the vote rolls around November 4th, I'm going to do those things. I'm going to do my part, but I'm going to do it as unto the Lord. I hope that's true with you as well. I can't get it out of my heart to you what I want to say. Glorify God. Honor him. Fall on your face and say, Lord, to you is all glory. Not to me, but to you is all glory. You are my sovereign. You're my Savior. You deserve my worship. And I don't have enough to give you. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our time in Romans 9, 10, 11. Thank you for the great truths, the foundational truths that are taught here. Dear Lord, help us to trust you with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul. Help us, Lord, and that trust is worship. Lord, it's our very obedience to you that is our worship. And might that obedience permeate all of our life, to our marriages, to our children, to our co-workers, to our friends. Lord, might it, to those who don't know you, Lord, might it permeate our life. You are working through the gospel. Let us be a part of your work. Help us, Lord, to glorify your name in that we know that you're calling out a people for your name among the Gentiles, among the Jews, and that, Lord, one day you're going to bring it, this mystery of the gospel, you're going to bring it to a close. Let us be obedient until that time. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.